if you want to do that. So today we pick it up in Genesis chapter 31, in verse 22. So as we get to here, the things we're going to talk about today, they occurred about 20 years after Jacob, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob left his home in the land of Canaan, and he went north and a little bit east to a land known as Mesopotamia in the region called Paddan Aram, because his twin brother, remember Esau, was wanting to kill him. And then along the way, Jacob had an encounter with God at Bethel, and there God affirmed to Jacob the promise that God had given to his granddaddy, Abraham, and his daddy, Isaac, that the promised Messiah would come through his bloodline, and the promised Messiah would be a blessing to the whole world. Quite a promise that God had given to Jacob. So then he goes up to that region, Mesopotamia, Paddan Aram, and he meets Laban. We've been talking about Laban for the last few weeks, his mom's brother. And then, you know the story by now. You've been here. And then he marries two of Laban's daughters, Leah and Rachel. And then if you notice back to in verse 3 of chapter 31, if you see that, God spoke to Jacob then and said, Jacob, time for you to go back to the land of promise. And so as we pick up today, and we got to go back a little bit. We got all the way to verse 22, but start with me. Genesis 31, verse 17, it says, then Jacob rose, set his sons and his wives on camels, carried away all his livestock. Can you imagine going 300 and some miles on a camel? I guess it beats walking. And he carried away all his livestock, all his possessions, which he had gained, his acquired livestock, which he had gained in Paddan Aram, go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. 19, now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. That's why I need to go back there. I wanted to remind you of that. Verse 20, and Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose, crossed the river, headed toward the mountains of Gilead. So Jacob departs that region then, begins his journey home, but he didn't tell Laban that he was leaving because Laban was away shearing his sheep. But the point I tried to emphasize in 19, and we're going to talk about it as we go into the section today, it tells us there in 19 that Rachel, one of his wives, stole the household idols that is her father's. We talked a little bit about that last week, so we're not going to get into that. So that leads us into where we are today. Let's read a couple verses. Again, Genesis 31, 22. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled, and he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days. Journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. 25, so Laban overtook Jacob, and then Jacob pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And then from there, we'll talk the conversation. Let's pray for a second. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks that we have time today to gather, and we live in a land that's free for us to do this, Lord. We invite your Holy Spirit to instruct us and teach us and help us to grow in our faith through this section. Lord, make it applicable. This happened a long time ago. And help us to realize what the point is for our personal lives. So speak to our hearts with us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I read in 22 and 23, Laban's informed 3 days after Jacob had left. And so he proceeds to chase them down with his posse of relatives. And they didn't quite get to the land of Canaan. The mountains of Gilead are what we know today as Jordan. So they're not quite there yet. 24 then, you wonder as you read 24 why God would come to Laban in a dream like this. So you wonder, was Laban wanting harm to Jacob at this point in time? Was he wanting to steal all the flocks and herds? Was he wanting to take back his wives or his daughters and his grandsons and all that? Was he really wanting to do that and then leave Jacob without anything? And so you wonder that, because why would God in 24 warn Laban, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad? In other words, via a dream, Laban, hands off Jacob. Now, as I read that, I think of this, how wonderful it is that the Lord protects his kids. All week last week, the Lord is protecting us. Right now in this place, the Lord is protecting us. Ways we see and ways we don't see. And it's remarkable how God is faithful to us. And I see that here. He's telling Laban, you got bad intent, but don't be messing with Jacob. And that's a really cool thing. So then 25, then Laban then catches up and they pitch their tents. Read with me in 26. Then Laban says to Jacob, what have you done that you've stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent away with a big party with joy and songs with timbrel and harp. And why did you not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters? The word really means grandsons and granddaughters. Now you've done foolishly in so doing. 29, it's in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And now you've surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. And the last part of 30, but why did you steal my gods? Now, Laban, if you've been with us, he's the sleaziest, oiliest con man that's ever existed on this planet. He's pouring it on thick to Jacob right here. He's guilt-tripping him. And he's saying to him, why didn't you let me know so that I could throw a big party and tell you goodbye? But he doesn't really want to do that. He's upset that Jacob's leaving. He had all that farm help all those years. He's upset that Jacob's taken a lot of his wealth away from him. He's not glad at this point to see them. It's pure manipulation. That's what we see in those few verses I read. And I think at this point, Laban's only kidding himself because he's proven his character for these 20 years. And Jacob realizes who Laban is. His daughters realize who their dad is. He's a big scoundrel, and they know it. We've seen it as we've gone through these last few chapters. But the end of verse 30 makes me think of a single great question. Again, let me read the last couple of words of verse 30. But why did you steal my gods? So the question is simply this. Can your gods be stolen? Because on the surface, it may sound like a ridiculous question. But in reality, it really isn't that way. Because when Laban asks this question, he is serious. He really means it. He's in a panic at this point because he thinks without these gods, he's without divine protection. But while he's concerned that his gods were stolen, his greater concern should have been that his gods could be stolen at all. Listen to me, it's a no-brainer. If someone can steal your gods, you've got the wrong gods. And all this would be quite humorous if it wasn't so tragic. And so this accusation that Laban levies at Jacob there at the end of 30 reveals how easy it is for a person to live their entire life without giving deep consideration to the gods that they worship. It's amazing to see how easy it is for a person to worship a god without a thorough examination. And we can allow those things to go on untested in our lives, for all of our lives. Laban at this point is an old dude, and he's had these gods for his whole life. So again, one obvious lesson here is that we shouldn't worship gods that can be stolen. Because if it can't protect itself from a thief, it definitely can't protect you. And here we see an admission by Laban himself. His gods were exposed to be less powerful than a thief. And when you live in a world full of thieves, that's a real problem. And we live in a world full of thieves. And that's a real problem. Now, you might, as you hear me say all this, dismiss what I'm saying because you don't believe you worship any god. And there are people in this world who feel that way. But it's important to know that the God of the Bible heartily disagrees with you. See, the Bible says very clearly that every person is a worshiper and that they worship some god. Practically speaking, there's no such thing as an atheist. So how does a person identify the God that they serve? Well, we do so by identifying the master passion of our lives. It's the single greatest thing that has captured our heart and our mind. What excites me the most in life? What gets me out of bed in the morning? What do I think about more than anything else? Where do I invest my discretionary time? Where do I invest my resources? Where does my money go? And you've heard the saying, follow the money. Well, that tends to be a very good indicator of our master passion or our God. And so the answer to these questions that I just asked, if you answer them truthfully, you'll have a really good understanding of what your God is. And a list, there's many more than this, but a list, a person's master passion, money, sports, fitness, image, power, sex, drugs, rock and roll, intellectualism, man-centered religion, food, leisure, vehicles, relationships, approval, entertainment, nature, self, on and on and on and on and on. But the Bible takes us even further. Not only does the Bible teach that every person is a worshiper, but the Bible says that we're becoming like the God we worship. In other words, we're being fashioned by our master passion in life. Psalm 115, verse 8, as God's speaking about the various idols that people worship, he declares, those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. So the idea is not only does each person worship a God in this world, but that they're being fashioned into its image. A person that worships power, God bless you, becomes more and more power hungry. A person who worships money becomes more and more greedy and addicted to money. So we see this reality in our lives all around us. The person who worships sex becomes more and more lustful. The person who worships self becomes more and more selfish. It's true. And thus, since we become more like the God we worship, only the God of the Bible can be safely worshiped. And the more the knowledge that we become more like the God we worship is music to the ears of the Christian, because we want more than anything to become more and more like Jesus. And the Apostle Paul, he spoke of it, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. The Bible's clear. We Christians are being conformed day by day into the image of Jesus Christ. So we're being fashioned. The question is, what's fashioning us? Now, beyond all that, beyond the fact that we should reject any God that can be lost or stolen, there's another test that God puts before us. He encourages us related to the master passions of life. He says we should never worship any created thing, even that which has been created by God. The reason is because the creator of those things is always greater than what he had created. So we're not to worship the earth, the heavens, or anything that is in them. The sun, the moon, the stars, diamonds, gold, a rose, a person, anything. It doesn't make sense that we would worship the creation rather than the creator. It's not logical. Romans 1:25 says that they exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So there, Paul points out the folly of worshiping something that is created. And yet we see it all the time around us, people worshiping the creation rather than the creator. And besides worshiping what God has created, we should never worship anything that human beings can create. A home, a vehicle, technology, music, literature, philosophy, a moral code. And we're not to do those things because the Creator is always greater than creation. So to worship anything underneath that is unwise. So I wanted to take a second to cause us to stop and think for a little bit. What am I worshiping this morning? What does my mind spend most of its time on? When I wake up in the morning, what's the first thing in my head? What do I think about as I walk through my day? Where do I invest my time, my resources, my energies? And it can be a real subtle thing. As Christian people, it's still true. We can get caught up in things. And for us guys, a lot of it is our vehicles or our career. And it's who we are is more important, or what we are is more important than who we are. And when somebody comes up and asks you what you do, you puff your chest out and say, by golly, it's become more important to you than who you are. And I've said it to us a number of times in my life, a number of times through this time I've been with you guys. You know, this pastor thing is kind of God brought to me. I never really pursued it. And I've said a lot to Sandy and the girls all the way. It's like, I don't want to be known as a pastor. I want to be known as a lover of God. I want to be known as a lover of Sandy. I want to be known as a lover of Megan and Shelby. I want to be known as that. What I do is insignificant to who I am. Now, I want to walk in my calling. We want to walk in our gifting. But isn't it more important who you are than what you are? And yet, I have a college degree. Go get it. But you got to be careful. You got to be careful. And it becomes what we worship, and then we become more and more like it. So here we see Laban as the end of verse 30. He's questioning. He says, it's okay that you left, but why'd you take my gods when you left? So here, let's keep going then. 31, then Jacob answered, says to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force, with whomever you find your gods, do not let them live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob didn't know that Rachel had stolen them. Now, back in those days, it should be more in these days too, but to be charged with being a thief, it's a very, very strong accusation. And so for Jacob to hear Laban say that, it's like, whoa, dude, what are you doing? So now we're going to go through the process of Laban looking for his gods. 33. So Laban starts in Jacob's tent, and then he moves into Leah's tent, and then he goes into the two maids' tents, but he doesn't find them there. So the last place he thinks he's going to find them is in Rachel's tent. So he heads to Rachel's tent at the end of 33, and he went out of Leah's tent, enters Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household items and put them in the camel saddle and sat on them, and Laban searched all about the tent but didn't find them. So he's looking all over. Maybe they should have played the hot and cold game there, you know? I mean, it tends to work when we have kids. So he goes to the last tent that he thinks possibly it could be, and sure enough, he doesn't be able to look where it is because Rachel's sitting on it, and she says, I can't get up. It's the time of the month for me. I have PMS, and listen, dude, you don't want to be messing with me right now. And even Laban's smart enough to realize, don't go there. So she really put him in his place there. Another consideration, if someone can sit on your gods, you have the wrong god. Just saying. Because I believe she's sitting on him at this point. And she says to her father in 35, Let it not displease my lord that I can't rise before you, for the manner of women is with me. And he searched but didn't find the household idols. So that's where she says, it's the time of the month, so don't mess with me, sailor. And he didn't. So 36, Jacob then blows his gasket, you know. He's like 20 years has been building up in him, and finally the volcano explodes. Jacob was angry, rebukes Laban, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What's my trespass? What's my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you've searched all my things, what part of your whole household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I've been with you. Your ewes, your female goats, I have not miscarried. They're young. I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I didn't bring to you and bore the loss of it. You required from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night." Verse 40, "There I was, I've been faithful to you. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I've been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your flock, and you've changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac would have been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands, and he's the one who rebuked you last night." So he's surely blown up at this point. He didn't even realize that what Laban is accusing him of is true. But he's so sick of Laban. He blows off 20 years of steam over how he's been treated. Now, one thing about what Jacob does here. He finally stands up to Laban. But he does it in anger. And that isn't wise. That's the flesh. It never works the righteousness of God. So why does Jacob stand up to Laban in anger? I think because he's waited 20 years to do it. And it's very important for us to deal with situations before it gets to that place. Now, I don't know how you are. I am this guy. Things just sit. I just push them down. But at some point, I'm going to blow. Just ask Sandy. At some point, it comes out. And it may come out over the most insignificant, stupid thing ever. And yet, it's not 20 years, but it's been a week and a half of me just like stupid, not talking to her through it or dealing with the issue and letting it simmer, and then boom. And that's what happens here. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down in your wrath. And I think that's what he's trying to help us see, is not let those things simmer inside of us. He wants those things to be dealt with immediately while they're smaller. And so if we find ourselves blowing up over things, maybe it's because we've waited too long to address the situation. So Jacob finally stands up to Laban, but his anger is not commendable here. Keep going then. Where did I stop? 43. Well, what he says there and up to that point, he says, "Listen, Laban, I was an expert shepherd. I took care of all your stuff all these years. Why are you treating me like this? I've been faithful through all these hardships." So here's 43. "And Laban answered and said to Jacob, 'These daughters are my daughters. These children are my children.'" Again, speaking of the grandchildren. "And this flock is my flock." He still thinks it's his. He's not believing that it's Jacob's at this point in time. And in fact, in middle of 43, he says, "All that you see is mine. Well, what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have born? Now, therefore, come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his brethren, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. And Laban called it, holy cow, why would he call it that? I can't even pretend to be able to pronounce that. Jager Asahutha. Asahutha. But Jacob called it Galeed. It's really heap of witness. Laban's name was Aramaic. Jacob's name was in Hebrew. And most of us have heard of what's coming, 49. Also, Mizpah means watch. And so it goes on 49. Also Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we're absent from one another. If you afflict my wives, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Now, people have taken this and set it in more of a romantic setting. You've seen the jewelry, right? The penance. I think Julie might have it up for us. You've seen these penance where they split it in half, and when you're going away or whatever, I take half and you take half. And the idea behind it is I'm incomplete until we're together again. So with the idea behind the covenant is, may God watch over you while we're apart. And so you've seen all that, right? But in reality, that's good, Julie, thanks. But in reality, what happens here is really a distrustful thing, because it means watch. The covenant is expressing that they're suspicious of each other. May God watch you like a hawk is my verbiage. You can't be trusted. May God watch you closely while we're apart. And if you do wrong, may God see it and punish you for it. That's the heart behind this. Now, don't go today and throw away your Mizpah penance. I'm not trying to get you to do that. But the heart behind the covenant here was one of suspicion. 50 then, if you flick my daughters, beware. 51, then Laban says to Jacob, here's this heap. Here's this pillar which I placed between you and me. This heap is a witness. This pillar is a witness that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. So they're going to make a clean break from each other, and they set this boundary then between them, and they make a promise, I won't cross into your area to do you harm, you don't cross into my area to do me harm. And so here's the end of this, 54, then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain, called his brethren to eat bread, and they ate bread, stayed all night on the mountain, and early in the morning Laban arose and kissed his grandsons and his granddaughters and blessed him. Notice no kissing for Jacob. He's still got this grind on about him. And Laban then departed and returned to his place. Laban's a bad dude. He's just a bad dude. This is the end of our talk with Laban, though. We've seen the last number of chapters. We've seen the character of Laban, and he's not somebody that we really want to emulate in any way, shape, or form. And then as we move on then, Jacob's going to return back to the land of Canaan, a humble man. Because when he left, he was a double crosser. And he returns now having been double crossed by Laban. In fact, if you look back up to verse 41, you'll see that Laban went back on his promises and changed Jacob's wages 10 times. But God's been faithful to Jacob. God has kept his promises, prospered his herds. God has delivered Jacob from the hand of Laban. And the man, Jacob, who once trusted only his schemes, is now learning that he can trust the Lord. And I don't know your takeaway of the life of Jacob up to this point, but I've been thinking about him because we've talked about him a lot over the last number of chapters. And I would say that that's one of the main lessons that we're to learn from Jacob's life. Is that despite of all the terrible things that Jacob has done, and he's done a lot, and despite all the terrible things that have been done to Jacob, and a lot's been done to him, bad, God has remained faithful to Jacob. Why? Why would God remain faithful to Jacob? Remember, God has made him a promise. It isn't that Laban was such a good guy. No, sorry. It isn't that Jacob was such a good guy. It isn't that Jacob was such a faithful guy. We don't see much of that at all in his life at this point. Be here next week. We'll see God and him wrestle over some things, and Jacob gets turned at that point in time. The reason why God has remained faithful to Jacob is because God had made him a promise. And the promise is simply this, God speaking, I will be with you. And from your descendants, the promised Messiah will come, and he will be a blessing to the whole world. And God's been faithful every step of the way in Jacob's life. And that's our takeaway, I think, because the same God is faithful to us. He has given us tremendous promises. Listen, there are times people ask me, why do we go through the Bible line by line, verse by verse? There's a lot of reasons. One of the reasons is because we want to do the whole counsel of God. You know, I don't like the thought of a pastor going through and picking out, oh, here's a nice verse. Oh, next week, over here, well, here's a nice verse. And I can talk for a half hour about a verse that kind of hits me in a certain way. I don't like that much. I think that's a problem because then we get to pick and choose. To me, the best way is go through the whole thing. And then the whole counsel of God is given. That's one reason. Another reason is, again, I say these things a lot, but the other reason to me is we need to know the promises of God. We need to know them. And so many of, not us necessarily, but so many of the body of Christ is biblically illiterate. I mean, they're in church today, but then not one of them is opening their Bible. The pastor is not even hardly referring to the Bible, let alone opening it. And then we wonder why we're weak when it comes to things of faith. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Our faith is growing this morning because we've taken the time to open the Scriptures. And for me to then learn what the promises are, not for you, but for me. And then on Thursday morning, when things are hard, I mean, we're going to bury Sandy's stepmom on Wednesday. And that won't be an easy time for her dad and her and them. But that's where we stand on the promises of God. So therefore, we need to know the promises of God. How can I stand on something I don't know? And then, when I know the promises of God, the challenge is, do I believe they're for me? Do I believe that God's going to be faithful to fulfill every one of his promises to me? So that's one of the huge lessons through the life of Jacob is God showing his faithfulness. And then as all the way through time into this very room and whoever's watching online, that sense that God will remain faithful to us. And maybe you're going through a real valley right now. Maybe you're facing radiation treatments. Maybe you're facing difficult things in your life. And you need to go back and find a foundation that you can really stand on. And the foundation is Jesus. Amen? He's the one. We can't stand on our riches. We can't stand on our government, heaven forbid. We can't stand on the car. We can't stand on those things. We stand on Christ. And I think that's what God's trying to teach Jacob. And I know that's what God's trying to teach Toby. Is, do you trust me, Toby? Do you trust me? And I want them more and more and more. And I think God's trying to grow us in that more and more and more. And that's a great thing, isn't it? He's shaping us into the image of Jesus. So let's submit this week to Christ. Let's submit to his lordship. Let's submit to his leading, knowing that out of that, we're going to be fashioned more and more into the character and the likeness of Jesus. And I want that. I want that. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your work in our hearts, drawing us to Jesus. And then once we've known you as our Savior, Lord, to shaping us into your image and making our character, we would be more compassionate, more loving, more kind, more gentle, more giving, more and more. All the characteristics of Jesus, Lord, we desire those in our lives. And this morning as we sit in our chair, I re-acknowledge, Lord, we're lacking in ways. We're not all that. And so we desire for you to build those things into our lives, Lord. Thank you for the lesson of Jacob through all these stories, all these chapters that we've been going through. And yet through it all, Lord, you've remained faithful to him because you made him a promise. Help us to stand on your promises this week, Lord. Stand strong, knowing that you're for us, knowing that you want good and come from our lives. So bless us. Draw us close. May your Holy Spirit fill us more and more and more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.